Thank you, Tom. Amen. Take your Bible tonight and go to the book of Acts, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, and we'll read there through verse 28. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what transpired here last Sunday and what we're moving toward in about 7 months with a strategy for an evangelistic 50-hour weekend. So I want to begin to lay the groundwork with you as we did with many in our planning time last Sunday afternoon. Now, we're in Acts tonight, beginning in verse 14. I'll begin reading in verse 21 in a moment and read through verse 28. Jay Louder and his team came with us last week. If you were in the early service, then you saw people come, stand here. Many people have asked me, Pastor, how many people got saved? Well, I don't know the answer to that. We're working, Sunday school folks helping us, and we're following up. See exactly what transpired. There were people lined all across here too deep. Several got saved. Most of those came in recommitment of their life to Christ. We prayed with them, encouraged them. But as you saw, I think we baptized 13, 14, something like that tonight. And there are others that I know that we're working with. They're coming, going to be baptized, have Christ last Sunday. Then if you were here in the second service, it was about five deep. I mean, there were just people everywhere. And we did a better job in praying with people and following up and trying to encourage them and get to know those that had prayed to receive Christ. Jay is an evangelist. He's a harvest evangelist. I have people from time to time ask me why I have evangelists come. Well, there's two reasons. Number one, the Word of God says that God has given the gift of evangelist to the church. I don't have it. Okay, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor, teacher, exhorter. Okay, that's what I do. Some people encouraged me last week. Some said, Pastor, man, that's good, but it was almost like, don't let that discourage. Hey, it didn't discourage me. I said to one gentleman, I said, man, I spend most of my life preaching people up on the porch so an evangelist can come kick them in the door. And we watch that happen. There's a pragmatic side to this. Both of my kids got saved not under my preaching. I just got them to the porch, but itinerant evangelists were in our churches when my son, my daughter both came and made their public profession of faith. Man, I believe in the office of the evangelist. I don't believe in all evangelists more than I believe in all pastors. All right? They're just like Baptists. There's good uns and bad uns, as Mama would say. All right? But Jay is a young man that had his life changed, and I'm just telling you, the touch of the evangelist is on him. He's much like our friend Junior Hill. When he preaches, people get saved. And so we're grateful to God for that. Jay's going to be back with us, and I wanted him to come. Matter of fact, when I signed on for him to come be with us through the 50 hours of evangelism, March 2, 3, and 4 of next year, you need to write that down, put it in your phone, in your calendar. You can put that in your phone, just put it in there and you'll know. Write it on your day timer, put it on your refrigerator, March 2, 3, and 4 of 2012 next year. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They're going to be back with us for a strategic evangelistic weekend. But I told them up front, I said, I will not do that weekend unless you come and let my people hear the preacher several months out. I said, I need him to come in the summer. We will have that friend day. That'll encourage our people. And I said, number one, if you do well in July, that will help us toward next March. If you do poorly in July, we'll cancel next March. All right? I just wanted to experience that. You needed to experience that. And most everybody left with a great taste in their mouth and in their spirit and a joy within their soul out of what we saw with Jay coming. I spent a whole day with him. He ate in my home for lunch. Then we had 4 to 6 and training time. He came back and he stayed that night. We had another dinner at my house and he fellowshiped with people. Jay Louder's for real. He's a great guy. Loves the Lord. Got a great family. Wonderful sense of humor up front. And just a good man. And so I'm excited about being one of his new partners and prayer partners and encourager. And he being that to me. I had an email or two when I got home today of people that had watched us on television. And of course, what we did last Sunday was on this Sunday. And they said, man, who was that preacher from Texas? We want to know who he is. We'd like to use him. So I've been texting this afternoon saying, this is our friend. He's not a well-known preacher across our convention, but he's coming and God's doing a work within him. So we're going to utilize that particular evangelistic tool, March 2, 3, and 4 of next year. And tonight I want to talk about that for just a little bit of how we need to have always. I mean, tonight, when you leave here, tomorrow, we are all witnesses. We are on call. We're to be giving out the gospel. That's why we ought to have tracts. Ought to be getting to know our neighbors. I had neighbors, I've been knocking on their doors. I prayer walked my neighborhood and had some of them coming today. And thank God for that. And getting them into church. Hope you're visiting your neighbors and knowing them. And having them over for coffee or tea or cake or meal or whatever. And do that. So we're doing evangelism all the time. However, there are times when the church gathers together for an impact with evangelism. It has to be very pointed, very strategic, and very non-church oriented. And I'm going to say that again and again, all right? And that's what that 50 hours of evangelism will be, March 2, 3, and 4. It has absolutely nothing for you. You are part of the team doing it for the city. It's not for us. So go to work, be a part, volunteer, and be on the team as we try to touch our town in Jesus' name. All right? Acts chapter 14, verse 21. After he had preached the gospel to the city, there it is, we're taking the gospel to the city. After they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, there in the city of Derbe, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attila. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. What was it? The church was about five tasks in this passage. I want you to see these five tasks. And we're going to come back to the first one and spend a few minutes together. The first task was evangelism. When they had preached the gospel to the whole city. That's in verse 21. Skip over that. I'm coming back to it. Number two, they were into disciple building. Notice verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. And they were honest with the disciples. They said, listen, if you're going to grow and go with Jesus, you're going to do that in much tribulation. It's not going to be an easy journey. It's going to be a hard journey. Some of you walking through tough times tonight. High weeds, difficult hours, tribulation. It's not an easy task to walk and live for Christ in the culture in which we live today. Let me tell you, when New York State says that we're going to begin to allow the homosexual community to marry, that makes it harder on the gospel preacher to stand when you have to stand for truth. There was an argument on CNN even this afternoon where one man said the church has been told she must do marriages if a gay couple comes to the church and wants to be married. No one said, no, there's no way. It's not what the law says. The law simply says they can go and they can be married if they want. No, the church must do that because the law says and the government says the church must. Well, we understand that the Constitution will not allow that to stand, that the church must do anything. I mean, they're the ones talk about the separation of church and state. So that's not that. But I'm simply saying it makes it all the more difficult when you take a stand in those areas in order to preach the gospel to the city. But stand we must. And stand we will. And speaking the truth in love of trying to encourage people to see what truth is regarding marriage and morality and ethics and those kind of things. Just understand, there's a whole wave of darkness, of tribulation coming. And you've got to strengthen one another. Hear me, church, we don't have time to fight with each other. We don't have time to argue with each other. We got to love each other. We got to build each other. We got to encourage each other. That's what these folks did. They were doing evangelism. Number two, they were disciple building. Number three, they were into leadership training. Leadership training. Why am I doing these men's things on Thursday nights this summer? Why am I asking men to come on a Thursday night, this coming Thursday night? It's about leadership training. We want people to get saved. Yes, but it's about leadership training. We want saved men to come and have their spiritual muscle built. Notice in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders, these are leaders, for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is leadership training. They led them and they trained them to fast and they trained them to pray, and they appointed the leaders, the elders, the pastors, the deacons within the local church. We don't do enough leadership training in our church. We need to do a better job of that, of training leaders. Not everybody, but taking the best and moving them up and training them. You've probably seen it since the killing of Osama bin Laden. There's been a lot of stuff out on Team SEAL 6, SEAL Team 6. I was watching last night a deal on the History Channel about, I didn't know anything about the SEALs. I didn't even know what SEAL stood for. I found out last night about SEAL training. And, you know, they only had three teams to begin with. And when they started this secret society, 6, they did it. They named it 6 even when there was not a number 4 and a 5 so that the enemy wouldn't understand it. And to get on SEAL Team 6, the last thing you did after 6 months of training, according to this History Channel documentary, they put your picture up down the hallway. And the other SEAL members come by and they either put a yes or a black no. They won't know who they're going to war with. You couldn't get in unless the team said. Man, I thought that was pretty cool myself. You know, there's some folks I'm ready to go to battle with. There's some others I'm thinking, I'd just soon go to war with myself. Man, that guy, I'm just going to have to drag his weight. You know, that's like going to Romania with Vernon Whaley. Everybody gets one bag, and Vernon shows up at the airport and says, well, you know, would you carry this, and could you carry this, and you carry that? I mean, you know, he backed up with a U-Haul truck. I mean, you're going to have to drag him if you go into Europe. We love Brother Vernon, but boy, did we kid him heavy about that. You know, some people, they just become not on travel, but I mean in the Christian journey, it's almost like they're a weight that you're having to drag. But these folks that you want to train, you want to lift them up. That's why on Wednesday night, and Brother Robert's been doing the teaching on Wednesday night in our time. I'm not doing it this summer, but in the fall, I'll do it again. I take a group of 5 or 6 men, and I'll handpick them, and I'll spend a few weeks with them in my office on Wednesday night just in some training time with them and trying to drill down deep, usually with younger men, and raise them. I'll tell you, we need to train great leaders within our churches. That's why seminary is so important and why we've got to put money in it. It's why we have seminary extension here. It's why we do the Graceful Extension Program. You must take these that are being appointed elders, those that are going to be pastors, and you've got to train them. Train them, train them. The day in which we have an untrained leader has got to be over. I don't mean you got to have formal education, but even if you don't get a degree, the church has got to train. She's got to train. She's got to drill down and help and teach, and so people know how to pray and fast and what doctrine to be taught. This church was into evangelism. We're coming back to that because that's a sermon tonight. They did disciple building. They did leadership training. Number four, they did reporting. They did reporting. I love this part in verse 27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now what this is spiritual hanging out. I mean, they just talked about the things of God. They get up and they'd be down at the breakfast place and they're talking, they're reporting. And here they are in the small groups and they're talking. See, when we get together in small groups, we talk about it. It's amazing to me what we talk about in our small group. And we ought to report what God's about. There ought to be a time of spiritual reporting and say, man, did you know what happened over here with this guy? Have you heard about that? I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about rejoicing in the reporting of the activity of the Holy Spirit of God within the body of Christ. And then, after evangelism, disciple-making, leadership, training, reporting, fellowship. Verse 28 says, and they spent a long time with the disciples. One of my favorite times on Sundays, 5:30 to 6 o'clock on Sunday night. Get here a little early and just hang out talking to people. And they talk about, well, you see what happened this morning, so-and-so. Do you know him? And boy, they join, praise God. Well, be praying for us, good to see you. On Sunday morning, things are kind of hectic and busy, and I see so-and-so. But that 5:30, it's a great fellowship time. Not a great crowd that comes on Sunday night, small and fellowship. We need this, kind of my small group time on Sunday night, just talking, fellowshipping. Well, you need that. People that you hang out with and just talk about the things of God in fellowship. You don't, it's not heavy. It's kind of light, but you just need that encouragement. Amen? You just need to be with people. And so the church needs to have this fellowship time. You know, Olive is the only church I've ever been in my life that doesn't have a fellowship hall. Now, you can have fellowship without having a fellowship hall. But there's always a church. A church has always got a room that they call the fellowship hall. That doesn't mean any fellowship's going on in there, but that's what they call it. What they do in there is eat breakfast and cake. Fellowship is not drinking coffee. Fellowship's not eating cake or even having a men's brotherhood breakfast. Fellowship is heart to heart, mind to mind, soul to soul. Where you fellowship, koinonia, where you're knit together in heart and soul. So there are the five things that we see: evangelism, discipleship, leadership, training, reporting, and fellowship. Now, I want us to think about evangelism for just a moment. When it says they preach the gospel to the entire city, we need to be gospel tellers and gospel preachers. How many of you tonight believe that you have the gift of being an evangelist? Anybody? I don't see any. There may be some. One or two. All right. All right, that means that we don't have a lot of those in here tonight, okay? Now, how many of you believe you've been called as a Christian to be a witness to the gospel and grace of Christ? That's everybody in this room that's saved. All right? So we all are to be sowers of seed. We're all to be tellers of the truth. We're all to be trained in order to be a gospel witness. Everybody is to be that. And we are to tell it out, and that is evangelism. Now I want you to look right here in chapter 15 as you see them come into that. Then chapter 15 was the great Baptist business meeting. And they argued about what it meant to be saved. Do you have to be circumcised, or can you get saved without being circumcised? And so they went all through that, and they came down on the side that you didn't have to be circumcised, that you just had to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then they sent them out on missions. So I want you to look with me, just a quick overview here of what they did. In chapter 16, they're called to Europe, and they go. And when they go, they wind up in verse 11 at a place called Philippi. Who got saved in Philippi? The Philippian jailer got saved. Because Paul got in trouble for preaching the gospel. They threw him in the dungeon. I've been to Philippi, and I've been to that place where they showed as a jail. Now, friend, it wasn't Escambia County Jail. Matter of fact, the place they show you is a hole in the ground where they tied ropes under their armpits and lowered them down in this hole. And they said it was probably in a place like this where Paul had been dropped down into this hole, and it was larger than this one we looked at because they could have several prisoners in there. But in that prison, and then they had some kind of gate and door over that deal. And we know that when Paul was there, that they began to sing praises at midnight. Place started to shake, rattle, and roll. And the jailer came in, wanted to know what's going on, and he wanted to know how in the world could he get saved. In chapter 16, verses 31-32, we know they said that You just believe, trust Christ, and you'll be saved. We see that in Philippi. They leave Philippi and they move to chapter 17 as they're reporting their evangelism. Again, they're winning the city, first in Philippi. Then they went to Thessalonica. Then they went to Berea. Then they went to Athens. Boy, did Athens need the gospel. Amen, it needed the gospel. Matter of fact, Athens still needs the gospel. Then you move to chapter 18 and they left Thessalonica and they left Athens, and they wind up in that godly city of Corinth. And there in Corinth, they find Aquila. They find Priscilla, and they begin to preach the gospel. And Crispus, who's a Jewish leader in verse 8, gets saved. And then Paul has a vision, and Jesus speaks to him and says, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. I am with you. Hear me witness. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. Jesus is with you. Tell it. Tell it. Don't be silent. Tell it to the city. Corinth needs it. And let me tell you, I read the paper in Pensacola every day, and I know Pensacola needs the gospel. Do not be silent. Jesus is with us. And we need to tell it out. Tell it out. That's what they did. City by city, by city, by city, by city. We need to attack our city. This Pensacola region, that would take in Gulf Breeze and Pace and Milton, Cantonment, Molino. It'd take in both counties, 400,000 people. We need to attack our city with the gospel. And for 50 hours, in March of next year, we're going to go after our city with the gospel. It's going to cost some money. I'm going to ask some of you to give. I'm going to ask some of you that have businesses that you'd write a check to underwrite some of the things we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, as we give a special offering toward this later in the year, that we'll underwrite that. And we've got some money set aside in the budget so that we can do some advertising, and so we can do the events that we want to do to draw people as we not only go to them but ask them to come here and be engaged with the gospel. Now, what's going to transpire in that 50 hours? Well, leading up to that, there's going to be 33 days of prayer with Jeremiah 33:3. And I'm going to ask you 33 days before March, I'm going to ask you to set your clock, your watch, your phone that beeps when I'm preaching. I want you to set your clock every day for 33 days at 3:33 in the afternoon. And for 3 minutes, I want you to pray. Just take 3 minutes at 3:33 every afternoon of every day for 33 days and pray. Say, "Well, Pastor, what if I've got an appointment?" Praise the Lord, let it go off. So I'm talking to somebody. Amen. Nothing you'll be talking about will be more important than prayer. And so if it goes off, you just say, "Oh, excuse me, my pastor is crazy and he's asked us to pray. Would you mind praying with me for 3 minutes about this evangelistic thing we got going at the church?" Let your clock beep, let your watch beep, let your phone, whatever it is. And I want it to be a reminder to you that every day at 3:33 for 3 minutes, you'll pray. Now, we'll do that for those 33 days. And then for a few days. Now, I want you to pray with me about this, because it will take a miracle of God for this to happen. Jay comes, and he's got a phenomenal testimony and a drug and alcohol program where God released him and redeemed him and did a phenomenal work in his life. And he goes into schools and doing these assembly programs and getting his face in front of these young people, and some of our kids invite them to come to a youth event that we're going to have during the week. You know as well as I know, it will take absolutely God's touch to open the door to get in a school in this area. But stop saying it can't happen. It may be hard, but nothing's too hard for the Lord Jesus. I want you to begin to pray for our principals to have courage and our superintendent. We're not going to preach when we go in there. We won't even mention the Lord. Not going to mention the church. They do school assemblies all the time. I've been to school. It's been a long time, but I remember. I've had kids that were there, and they do assemblies. They do them. They have to bring in so many people, and most of the time they pay. We're not going to ask them to pay. We're going to bring them here. It'll be first class. Get them in. I want you to pray that God will begin to open doors, and so that begins to get the face of these men in front of these kids. And we're going to have a rally on a Sunday evening. Be the last thing that we do right here in this place for that 50 hours of evangelism. So they'll come in. We've been praying for 33 days. We'll have that time where we're in the schools on Thursday and Friday. Then that 50 hours will begin on Friday night with a ladies' event right here. Only women can come. Ladies only. Special speaker will come, and it is pointed. It is one thing. It is evangelism. It'll be funny, but it's evangelism. It'll be encouraging, but it's evangelism. The bottom line is we want lost women in this room. Do you know that some women are not saved? And they're friends of yours. And I want you ladies to begin now praying and cultivating relationship to invest in and invite some lost lady to come and be your friend. We're going to meet over in the gym. And we're going to try to put over 1,000 people in there. And we'll pack in. We'll have a great time. There'll be some fellowship. There'll be some food. And then we'll have a speaker that will come and will draw the net. They will not give a come forward invitation that particular night. But we'll fill out a card. They'll have an opportunity to tell us who they are and that they've trusted and prayed to receive Christ. And they've heard the gospel. It will be a solid, strong gospel presentation on that Friday night. After Friday night, we begin on Saturday morning from 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock. It's an adventure expo. It will be all over this campus. We will see thousands of people come. It's going to be an event that is like a fall festival for kids on steroids, all right? And it'll be not just for kids, it'll be for men. It'll be for ladies, it'll be for families, and they'll come and they'll be here and we'll get to know them. During that festival, that outdoor adventure, and I want you to begin praying right now, and I want you to pray on Saturday that it doesn't rain. I want you to pray and just ask God to give us perfect weather for that afternoon. In March, it's spring. It rains in the springtime. Evidently, it rains in the summer. My wife, she's in this service, she said a while back, she said, it will never rain again. When we're having all those days that it was so dry. And I said, oh yes, sweetheart, it will rain. Trust me, you don't live on this coast and it doesn't rain. I want you to pray that it'll rain, or that it won't rain. We were coming out this afternoon, and as we started down here, it started raining again. My wife looked at me and she said, well, again, I was wrong. It's raining again. Amen. Well, I want you to pray that we have a dry Saturday morning and afternoon, a perfect day. Pray for it to be a little bit cool, but not too hot. I mean, while you pray, and just ask for a perfect afternoon. Just a little slight breeze off the guff would be wonderful. Ask God to give us a great day that day. Say, preacher, what if it rains? We're going to get wet. But we're going to trust God. And we're going to have those kids. And that day we'll have two dog shows. There'll be one in the morning, one in the afternoon. You've probably never seen Frank Huff. Some of you men have seen Frank Huff. Let me tell you, he is the most phenomenal thing I've ever seen in my life. He presents the gospel using dogs. He will get into some of our elementary schools during the week on Thursday and Friday and do these on leadership. I followed him 2 years ago at the Texas Evangelism Conference. Several thousand people in the Tarrant County Convention Center, and I was one of the preachers, and I had to follow him. And I told the director of evangelism, I said, I'll come anytime, but I will never follow those dogs again. I don't ever want to go after those dogs. Let me tell you, they're absolutely phenomenal. Hank shared the gospel. You know, he's got those two dogs, and they're always beside him. And the older dog is always closer to the master, and the younger dog is always on the outside learning from the older dog how to follow the master. Anywhere Hank goes, he can turn, walk anywhere. Those dogs will switch and follow. You can watch them. It is absolutely astounding, mind-numbing what he can tell those dogs to do and what they will do and what they'll not do. He has thousands of parents ask if he will train their children when he gets done with that program. They're labs, and he has those labs, and they're with him, and we'll have those, and we'll give away 2 lab puppies during that deal. And 1 in each show. We'll have a draw, and kids will win those Labradors. Men will come. We'll have folks here. Just all kind of things that will be that afternoon. But there'll be a gospel presentation in all that we're doing that afternoon. Saturday night is men's night. We'll have a men's rally. We'll have a men's speaker that'll speak to those men. We'll do much with the men just like we did with the ladies on Friday night. Then we'll come here on Sunday morning. Now I want you to listen to me. Sunday morning, we'll have Sunday school. We'll have 1 service. It'll be at 10 o'clock. We'll pack this place at 10 o'clock. I'm asking. This is not for you. This is for you to work. I'm asking 300 of you not to come and go to Passmore Hall and watch it in the overflow. And you will be trained before that time to be an encourager. To be a soul winner in the back. You'll be sitting in Passmore Hall. You'll see the service in the overflow. And when Jay gets ready for the invitation, we'll have you get up and we'll bring you around to the choir room. And you'll be in your place and you'll be ready to receive. You saw what happened on that one given Sunday when we didn't even work at it. It'll be crusade style. They'll come. He'll share. And as they go out, we'll need you in the back so you can do one-on-one praying and training and leading people to faith in Christ. You say, preacher, that's not for me. Great. I need about 200 of you not to come and go work in preschool that day. I need you down in child care. I need you helping in parking. I don't need you in this room. I need all these seats for the lost. So I want to come to church. It's not for you. How many times and ways can I say it? That day is not for you. It's for the lost. We want to get them here. We want to have them here. We want them to have a good seat. So I need you over there in Passmore Hall. I need you to get ready. We'll train you and help you. I need you to work that day down in child care. I need everybody that comes. We hand us off a baby. We need to be able to say, boy, we've got something for you. We'll take great care of your kids while you go and hear the gospel. We need people out in the parking lot that day. I mean, we really need to do a great job with people as they come because we'll have scores of guests. We'll have billboards up. We'll be talking about this particular service, and people will be coming that morning, that one service at 10 o'clock, and the choir will pack up here, and we'll have great music. We've got a special guest singer is going to come and join Jay, and it'll be a wonderful morning. I need you to be praying about that and inviting your lost friends to be here on that day in March. And then it'll all end Sunday night back in here for teenagers only. Be a youth rally that night. Let me tell you, most of you, we won't want to come to that. It will be L-O-U-D, loud. It will be loud. Music will be loud. It'll be dark and it'll be loud. It'll be a youth rally. We're going to invite people to come and we're going to zero in on young people. We're going to zero in on ladies, on men, the church, teenagers, children, especially during that adventure, outdoor adventure on Saturday, though it's for everybody, there's really a children's element within that. It points to taking the gospel to our city. The most important date of March 2, 3, and 4 is March 5. Why is that? Because there will be hours and hours and hours of follow-up that needs to be done. Calling. Thank you for coming. Getting to know them. Knocking on a door. Making an appointment. Going into discipleship and encouraging. See, the thing we do the poorest job of is following up after we have a crusade type evangelistic appeal. We do poorly. But did you notice what we read in Acts 14 tonight? They strengthened the disciples. They appointed elders. They went back to the churches. They reported one to another. They fellowshiped and they encouraged and brought them along. Now here's this pastor's philosophy. See, I think you have seasons of evangelism, and then you have to build back the skeleton of the church before you can put more meat on it. And then you grow the skeleton so you can put more meat on it. At Olive, when I got here, Dr. Passmore's in his service tonight. He had done a phenomenal job of leading us and growing this church in evangelism. My job, and I came along because we had moved into a season where we needed the kind of discipleship that we did, but you can get there and then you can get flat. Well, we then had another seasons where we needed to grow and take off again. Then we had a time where you plateau, and plateau's not a bad thing as long as you're doing something on the plateau. Plateau's good as long as you're building muscle and putting that together. And we've had about two seasons of that since I've been your pastor. And we've watched those numbers crawl from 1,700 to 2,000 to 22 and into 25 when we moved in here, and then up to 3,000, 3,200. But if we're going to go on and do what God wants us to do and touch in this city, it is again time for an evangelistic push as we get ready then to put more meat on the bone. And that will come in the body life, because the church is a body. There are times when it grows like a spindly ninth grader. She's up and kind of gaggling around, but that ninth grass will slow down and kind of catch up. And then they can go on again as we begin to multiply ourselves, reaching our city. And you have to be strategic when you have these evangelistic moments and events. We're all sharing all the time. Amen. But there are times we gather together and we do this just for one single solitary thing, and it is to win the lost to faith in Christ. They carried the gospel to their city.